everything that we have been talking and building upon in this series called You Were Meant for This. And so last week, if you did miss last week we talked about navigating from where you are to where you want to be or where God wants you to be. And we dove into one of the most confusing, but one of the most important passages of Scripture. And really, it's so important that at the risk of confusing you even more, I tried last week to simplify it and bring some clarity to how in the world we can find direction through the problems of our lives. And so if you remember, we said the solution to our problems is not in a do, but it's in a what? Who, right? So it's not in a do, it's in a who. Say it with me. It's not in a do, it's in a who. So to be even more specific, we said that when we find our lives in Christ, we find the freedom to finally live out the value that God has set on each and every one of us. And as we talked about in week one, letting God set the value of your life or letting him be the owner of your life is the beginning of discovering what your life was meant for. And so here we are, week three. Week three, if you remember from last week, I said that today we are going to be talking about what I believe to be one of the most single, most important things that can significantly find you living out a fully engaged life in Christ. In fact, what we're going to be talking about today is not only helpful, it's not only helpful, but I believe it's what we were geared for. And that's really the title of today's message, this idea of geared. What are we geared for? And when we find what we're geared for, we'll find what we're meant for. But before I do that, I want to take some time for us to play a little game, because I like little games. Is that okay? Because I was in youth ministry for about 7 years, so I like to play little games. So some of you feel like we're going back in a youth group, and I don't like it, and I'm too bad. So here we go. So here's what we're going to do. Each inside of every one of your programs, you'll find a little word search thing on the side of it. I want you to pull that out. Pull that out. And I don't have a timer. If we could set up a 15-second timer, can we do that real quick? Can we do that? Can Gary do that? Say do it, Gary. Do it, Gary. So here's what we're going to do. If you find a pen, there should be some pens in the seat in front of you. If there isn't a pen, here's what I want us to do. We're going to call this Word Search Blitz. You're going to get 15 seconds. And one per person, all of us turn to the hockey side, okay? Because it feels like hockey weather's coming out, all right? Turn to the hockey side, all right? No, that's the 30-second counter. That doesn't work. That's fine. I'm gonna do the whole 15-second countdown in my head. And when I say go, what I want you to do is, some of you already started because I could see you, but that's okay. What I want you to do, you guys are little cheaters in church. Goodness gracious! So what I want you individually, you're gonna find as many of these words as you possibly can. So are you ready? Ready? Set? Go. Oh, there's a timer. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up, Paul, so I can see it. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, put your pens down. Who circled the most? Who think they circled the most? How many did you circle? 3. Anyone beat 3? 4. That's right, because you're Asian. 4. It's okay, I'm Asian too, it's all right. Some of you were like, I can't believe you said that church, that's so wrong. It's fine. All right, now, here's the next thing I want to do. You're going to turn the other side, because winter's around the corner. I woke up this morning and there was ice on my windshield, okay? So turn around. Now here's what I want you to do, in at least groups of 2 or 3. What you're going to do is you're going to work on this together, and now you don't have to like say, where's this at? But what you get to do is your group gets to collectively take the credit for all the words found. Does it make sense? So you guys ready? Find your groups of 2 or 3. And the idea is if you have more people, you can actually, it's better. So it's 2 or 3. 2 or 3. Ready? Ready? On your mark. Get set. Go. Stop. All right, tally it up. What group thinks they have the most? What groups they think they have the most? How many do you have? How many do you have over here? Asian group. What do you got? All together. Just four? What? Okay, who has more than 4? What group has more than 4? How many words? Five. Fair groups. How many did you find? Find more than five? Three, three, three. Five. Seven. Seven over there. Okay, seven. So look, there are just some things. Okay, you guys enjoy that? Was that okay? That was really hard. It was only 15 seconds. And some of you are going to be tempted to finish it while I talk, but please don't do that. It's okay. You can go ahead and do that. My wife said she was going to do it anyways. But there are some things in life that are just better together. And it's better when you have other people's help. And you know what? And honestly, there are just some things that can't happen without others. What do you mean, Phil? Check this out. So these are funny illustrations. Why? Because they are true, all right? And what is true about these illustrations is true about you and I. And what is that? You and I were meant to do things with others. Specifically, you and I were meant to live in community. And more importantly, we are all geared to grow in faith through community. We are all geared to grow in faith and community. And so we all need someone sometimes in our life. And if I'm not closely connected with other Christians, I am missing out on an essential ingredient for genuine, God-pleasing spirituality. This is not an optional ingredient. And why is that? Because in order to grow in our faith, we all need support and accountability. And all, in order for us to grow in our faith, we all need support and accountability. In fact, support and accountability is not only something that you need to grow in your faith, but for many, it's the one thing that makes a life of faith real, sustainable, and an actual thing that can be lived out. And while there are many things in life that can be accomplished in your life by the pure efforts of your own accord, there are things that cannot happen without others. Succeeding at living the life you were meant to live, a life valued by God and found in Christ, cannot happen outside the support and accountability of others. Why? Because you and I were geared to grow in faith and community. But why do some people fail to understand that we are geared for community? That faith is most successful lived out in the support and accountability of others. I'm going to give a couple reasons here. One, we sometimes don't get this because we mistakenly assume that being a Christian is mostly about me and God. That being someone who follows Jesus is personal, that it's just me and God. You know what? I hear this a lot. People treat their faith as if it was just like, you know, a personal thing. It's personal. And if I'm honest with myself, I'm tempted to do this too. Because why? Because it's easier. Listen, it's easier to judge. Or it's easier to judge what seems to be like a healthy relationship with God if it's just me and God and no one's holding me accountable. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to think I'm pretty great. And if it's just between me and God, well then, it's pretty easy to say, yeah, I've got a great, deep faith. But here's the problem. No one lives out their faith just between themselves and God. And anyone who has ever really tried to live out their faith just between them and God is, and I will go out on a limb here and say, they've never really succeeded at having a fully engaged, growing, and life-changing faith. And let's be honest, even if you don't know if growing in faith is something that you want to do, maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm just checking the Christian thing out and I don't even know if I want to follow Christ. You get this. You buy into this. You know that we all want to be people, at least in part, who at least want to be people defined by love and good deeds, right? I mean, the Beatles sang about it. You know, all we need is love. Love is all we need. Some of you guys get it, you see? And some of you younger kids are like, I don't know that song. But that's okay. And some of you older people are like, how do you even know that song, Phil? You look like you're 10. That's okay. It's because I'm Asian. But we all want to be defined by a life of love and good deeds, don't we? And the truth is that we don't love others and do good things for others on our own accord very well. Some of you are better than others. But if you're like me, and I would probably guess that you're like me, we tend to do things for ourselves pretty well, but we don't do things for others as well. Because why? We look out for self. And when most of us love others and do good things, it's only because we are motivated by watching others who do so. I mean, think about it. Whether it's because we see the love and good deeds of others. You know, think about when you were spurred on to do something great for someone. It didn't just come out of the blue. Maybe you were inspired by someone else's faith. I mean, why else do we call people who do good things a mother? Right, so you get it, a Mother Teresa, right? Because there's someone that has defined it. Someone has encouraged you. Someone has set the pace. Or sometimes you do good things because you realize that there's a lack of it, not out of nowhere, but there's a lack of it among others. And so it leads you to action. And so love and good deeds is something that always comes as an outflow of reaction to others. And the Bible happens to believe that love and good deeds is something that is a direct result of being in community with others. Some of you remember this verse. If you are a Bible person, Hebrews 10:24, it says this: "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Now, the Bible is about love and good deeds, love and good deeds. And some people seem to ignore the fact that our spiritual lives are meant to be shared in community. And really, if you're this type of person who feels like, you know, I can just live this life of faith is between me and God, and then I kind of live my rest of my life. You know, there's the God side of me, and then there's the rest side of me. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that you're misled. You see, believing that a Christian is just a personal thing, that it's just between you and God, you're not really quite understanding how it all works, how God has made you, how God has geared you. And this is why I believe many people give up on church. And here's how it happens. They fall in love with Jesus. They hear about the message of God's grace. But they come to church and they see a building full of people who say they are Christians. But outside of the doors of the buildings, they don't look like Jesus. And how does this happen? Because it happens when we confuse going to church as the proof of our faith instead of being the church. You see, we've often confused going to church with being the church. And in fact, the verse right after the one we just read about this need for encouraging one another and love and good deeds is a verse that I grew up hearing that if I missed church a couple times, I would have some old guy in a suit come up and say, "Well, where have you been, sonny? Where have you been?" You know, and don't you know God's word says, "And do not forsake the assembly as some do." You're not doing that, are you, son? Where's your parents? Right? And some of you read this, and some of you have grown up thinking it's a verse about the church. So let's read it, Hebrews 10:25. "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Now, listen, by itself, I can see how some people would understand this verse in this way. But the writer of the letter of Hebrews did not write this verse about church attendance, at least not in the way we understand going to church today. When the writer of Hebrews wrote this verse, he was talking about meeting in places, listen, where you are known and you know others. A place where you not only get encouraged, but you encourage others. And notice the writer didn't say, "Hey, let us spur one another towards love and good deeds by reading some more Bible. Let us spur one another in love and good deeds by getting more podcasts of our favorite preacher. Let us spur one another in love and good deeds by going to more church services. Or let us go and spur each other in love and good deeds by going away in our own little place and having just our private devotions and prayers. And it's just us and me and God." And notice the writer doesn't say that that's how we spur each other on in love and good deeds. How does that happen? How does our life look like everything we thought it would be meant for? This is why we like to say here at Clarity, church begins when the service is over. Because living a life as fully engaged in Christ, living a life as a fully engaged follower of Christ cannot be sustained by church services alone. And a church service is never enough. This is never enough. As long as you are in rows looking at me, and I know sometimes they say, you know, like we're having a conversation, you know, discussion, where I get the mic and you're sitting down and I'm fronting the lights. You know, it's not really a conversation. But sometimes, you know, this is not enough. Now, this is good. Church services often are the catalyst for faith, oftentimes help motivate us. But life and a growing faith cannot be sustained in this context. Spiritual growth is what we want for those of us who follow Christ. And it's why we as a church exist. And growing in faith only happens when you are living life with others. And let's just face it, there are benefits of being in groups with others. Aren't there? Aren't there? Here, check this out. Now, if a bus company can communicate really appropriately that it's smarter to travel in groups, I would like to make the case that God, from the very beginning, has, in his word, has really plainly tried to help us understand that faith is best lived out in groups. And why is that? Well, here's the first reason why. Because we all live better lives when someone is watching. We all live better lives when someone is watching. And you know, and it's not, I'm not trying to get political here, and wherever you may stand on this, you know, it's up to you, but you know, in this real craze that we have right now of privacy, and everybody wants to own privacy, and you know, we want to keep our privacy. There is a swing to influence that into our spiritual lives, and I think it's not healthy, because pure privacy gives me permission to hide, and that's why in this protect my privacy kind of crazy world we live in, people say things like this: "It's none of your business how I spend my money. None of your business. What I'm looking at online, it's none of your business. None of your business what I look at online. It's none of your business if I decide to make poor decisions and post the proof of it on Instagram. How dare you looked at it? That's mine. It's public. You shouldn't have looked at it. How dare you?" Right? That's the world we live in, right? And we want this privacy. We want this privacy. And if I want to be a spiritually strong person, look, we need to live, so to say, in a glass house. When others are watching, we all live better lives. For example, I don't know about you, but you ever notice how, like, the language changes whenever mom walks in the room, right? Right? And that's a good thing. I think peer pressure is a good thing. It's a good thing. Because on our own, when no one else is watching, we do things that we regret, don't we? Don't we? We all live better when someone else is watching. Scripture is also clear that our lives were meant to be lived with others in mind. Over 30 times in the New Testament, there are references to commands about how we are to live with others. We call these the one another passages or the each other passage. You'll see this little phrase depending on what your translation of your Bible. And you'll see these everywhere in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. James talks about it. All the other writers of the Bible talk about it. And these are the things you can never do if you just go to church, or if all you have is just your family. I want to make that clear, because some of you will listen to this and say, "Well, you know, my wife watches me and I'm completely honest with her." And no, you're not. You know, and if all you have is if just going to church and all you have is a family, you will not succeed at this one another deal. And you see what happened in the New Testament is you see these things where, let me just give you a few of them. I'm going to give you a couple questions, really, you can ask yourself. Maybe it's a little self-test, okay? Maybe you don't have to believe what I say, but here's what the Bible says about what you need to do towards others, all right? And you can ask yourselves when you get home, am I doing this? Because if you're not, then at least according to the Bible, and you can believe it or disagree with it, but at least entertain this idea that, well, at least you're not living according to God's standards. And if you don't want to, that's your prerogative. But if you're saying you're a follower of Christ, and that you want to serve Jesus, and that you want to be considered someone who's growing in your faith, and this is all non-negotiable, okay? Here's the first question. Who am I putting up with? Who am I bearing in love with? Ephesians 4:2 says this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You don't bear with one another in large group settings. It just doesn't happen. You may get frustrated by the person who's sitting behind you singing too loud, but that's not bearing with one another in love. Okay, that's not bearing with one another in love. And you can't really bear with one another in a large group setting. This is not the type of bearing that I'm talking about. And now you might call it bearing, but I would might call it more like Minnesota nice. And it's like, ah, how are you doing? You sounded beautiful in worship today. You know, that's what I'm talking about. But what am I talking about when I talk about bearing? To bear with someone is to have people in your life, listen, who drive you nuts, but you love them anyways. Some of you, that doesn't make any sense. Well, welcome to living a life where Jesus is the model. Okay? Doesn't make sense in this world. Doesn't make sense. Dr. Phil would tell you, well, you know, people break the boundaries. You got to set up boundaries. And if they break them, you got to let them go. Bible teaches us that we need to bear with one another in love. And so who in your life is driving you nuts that you love them anyways? If you've ever been in a small group, some of you might have been in a small group at different churches, you all know what I'm talking about. There's that one person just drives you nuts, right? Am I the only person? Okay, maybe not. Well, here's a little disclaimer for you. If you've been to small groups and no one has ever bugged you, I'm just saying. Just saying. Just be careful. Growing spiritually involves bearing with one another. It's true. It's frustrating. It's like sanding. It's a smoothening out. It's a refining of who you are. And God's making you into a beautiful masterpiece. And the problem with many of us is we run. When the going gets tough, we run. We run. I wasn't going to say this, because this person might actually listen to this message. I can think of someone in my own life that's like a son to me right now who's running. And things got a little tough. And he's gone. If I could sit and I could talk to him right now, and hopefully he's listening to this podcast online, I want to tell him, I love you. Don't run. Don't run. It's getting hard, I understand, but don't run. Many of us like to run. Some of you are here because you're running. You left your church because it wasn't quite what you thought it was. And I love the fact you're here. I would encourage you, before you ground roots here, that you take care of what it is that you ran from. Who are you bearing in love with? Here's another question to find out if you're living life with others in mind. Who am I showing hospitality to? 1 Peter 4:9 says this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, showing people hospitality, as this verse is talking about, is different than entertaining a guest. You know what the difference is. Entertaining a guest is where you invite someone 4 weeks ahead of time and the house is spotless and you're ready and all the kids are behaved and you gave the baby NyQuil, right? And no, we don't do that at all at our house. But if we did, there's a difference. And see, that's entertaining. Being hospitable is when you let people come over and your house looks like, well, how your house naturally looks like, usually, most of the time. And you let them come into your house and you let them put their feet on your furniture and, you know, in your mind you're going, boy, didn't your mama tell you? Hospitality is different than entertaining, because hospitality will even go to the point that you'll let your stuff get ruined, because at the end of the day, it's not about your stuff, it's about relationships. And this is what the Bible tells us when we're to offer hospitality to each other. Hospitality is when you meet someone else's need, not when you impress them with your best foot forward. And that doesn't happen in a crowd, it doesn't happen in a party, but it does happen when you're living life on life with other Christians. Next thing, whose burden am I sharing? Galatians 6:2. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. Now, in a large setting, no one wants to share each other's burdens because we don't want to know what each other's burdens are. It's just weird. It's just socially unacceptable. And that's why in a group this size, When someone asks you how you're doing, what do you say? Fine, right? And occasionally you'll get that one person who's like, oh, let me tell you. Let me just tell you. And you're like, no! That's no group. It's fake. I'm just, it's a socially way. I asked how you were doing, but it was really just kind of a hi. Didn't you get it? But if I'm getting together with other Christians regularly, not just family, like the church did when they met in the early days, and they met in homes with each other, I know this. If you are overwhelmed financially, relationally, or emotionally, those are the contexts where it feels most natural. And really, you can get the support you need for where you're at in your life, in those smaller group settings. And some of us don't share each other's burdens. We just write checks, don't we? There's nothing wrong with having compassion for others in far off places that need help. But the problem is that many people have a heart for people that are far from them, but have no heart for people around them. Clarity Church, we love the movement of missions and helping people around the world, but we exist simply because we actually believe that it's worth doing all of this and strategizing and building a community of people who follow Christ, because it's worth it for this community that we live in, the city of Plymouth and Maple Grove, the Wayzata era. And there are some people who have huge hearts for overseas, Rwanda, this and that, but yet when it comes to their own neighbor, they could give a rip. We don't want to be that. We want to share each other's burdens. And doing that really requires that we know one another. One more. Can I give you one more? This one's a hard one. Who am I confessing my sins to? I know I'm going to open a whole can of worms here, being that we're in the Catholic, Protestant, and but James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Let's be honest and real. That's not going to happen here at church, at a church service. And even if you're a small one, it's just not going to happen. And if someone does, it's only from the kind of people that I like to call spiritual exhibitionists. They're the same people who always, you know, are telling you everything about themselves in totally, like, totally socially inappropriate ways. The Bible is speaking about being in context of smaller groups where you're known and others know you. And it's totally appropriate to share the struggles you are going through. Okay? I don't walk into kids' ministry and tell them my sin struggles. That's just not appropriate. Yeah, that's kind of extreme, but we all get it. You can't share in this context appropriately. And so you need to be in smaller groups. Unfortunately, we've moved far from this, haven't we? And whether you come from a Protestant background or Catholic tradition, whether you go to a priest who you can't see, or you go to a pastor in a room where you tell them, please don't tell anybody. We are all guilty of treating healthy spirituality as something that just exists between me and God. Just between me and God. Can't let anyone know. I mean, if they find out, what will they think? What will they do? And here's the bottom line. If no one knows me, no one will help me. If no one knows me, no one will help me. And this really is the point of it all. You and I have known many people who accidentally fell away from faith. They accidentally fall out of church. And while accidentally falling away from faith or accidentally falling away from church is something that really can happen to anyone, and as I talk about that, you can probably think about your good friend right now who has just fallen away. Accidentally falling out of relationships is almost impossible. Imagine with me right now. What would you have given for your dad to have been in relationship with a smaller group of men who had followed Christ and who knew him? What if those men would have told him in the context of close relationship that he was spending way too much time at work and he needed to stop? What if? Imagine with me if your brother or your sister or your close friend was involved in relationships with other people who follow Christ and who believe the same and held those things together. Imagine what would have happened to the destructive behaviors that they were engaging in. Imagine the relationships with those people who would have said, no, you are not going to do this any longer. We're going to get you the help you need. You're not going to do this. Imagine where those friends would be. Imagine where your brother would be. Imagine where your sister would be. You and I were geared to grow in faith through community. That's the truth. And some of you, you fell out of faith simply because you were not in community. You thought you could do it on your own. Me and God, we got this. And did you know I got this new app on my phone? So like, God's word is with me everywhere. I got this. Famous last words of a person who fell from Christ. I got this. And some of you fell out of faith simply because you're not in community. Listen, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. And so whether you choose to make clarity a place where you connect with other people who follow Christ, or whether you do it somewhere else, I don't care. I really don't care. Just choose to build relationships with other people who are following Christ. Because I believe when you start to do that, you'll realize that this is what you were meant for.